Well, please turn again in your Bibles to Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 12. In our series, we see that the walls are rebuilt. The people have listened to God's word. They have observed the Feast of Tabernacles. The people have confessed their sin, and they've covenanted with God that they will be committed to him. Nehemiah has repopulated the city by drawing lots to decide who will live in the city and move into the city. And now today we come to the dedication of the walls of Jerusalem. Some ask, why the delay? Why were the walls not dedicated earlier? Well, we can't be sure. Possibly because the walls were completed in around the seventh month, and so the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles had to be observed. And only after that could they dedicate the walls of Jerusalem to God and to his glory. So let's read this chapter, chapter 12, and we're going to begin at verse 27. Listen, this is God's word. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from the house of Gilgal, and from the fields of Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand on the wall towards the refuse gate, and after them went Hosiah and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the priest's sons with trumpets, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachor, the son of Asaph, and his brethren, Shemaiah, Azrael, Melalai, Gilalai, Maai, Nethanel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went before them. By the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David, on the stairway of the wall, beyond the house of David, as far as the water gate eastward. The other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half of the people on the wall, going past the tower of the ovens as far as the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, the tower of the hundred, as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped by the gate of the prison. So the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God likewise, I and the half of the rulers with me. And the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Benjamin, Micaiah, Elonai, Zechariah, Hananiah, with trumpets. Also Messiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzziah, Jehoahan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer. The singers sang loudly with Jezrahiah, the director. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. At the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portion specified by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification, according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers, and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God, In the days of Zerubbabel, in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. Well, amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. When I was studying in Belfast, half a mile from where I lived was Windsor Park. And Windsor Park is the home of Northern Ireland soccer team, and so many international matches are played in this stadium. The stadium can hold over 18,000 fans, and on Saturdays I could hear from my house the roar of the crowd when there was a match on. When someone scored a goal, when the goalie saved a goal, the crowd would respond with shouts and chants and boos. And if it was a large crowd of people, well, these shouts and jeers in unison became a loud voice easily heard from far away. That's what's happening in our passage this evening. We read of a joyful celebration that can be heard from miles away. The walls of Jerusalem are complete, and God's people take the time to celebrate this achievement, to give God the glory. And likewise, it's important for you to give God the glory. The first catechism asks, what is man's chief end? Or what is man's primary purpose? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, what does that mean for you? How are you to give God the glory? And so I want you to notice that you are to live your life to the glory of God only because Jesus enables you. So firstly, let's consider you are to give God the glory, recognizing his provision. In verses 1 to 26, I wonder if you've ever visited Arlington National Cemetery across the river from Washington, D.C. This cemetery contains the graves of many of those who have served in our country. There are thousands of graves. It would be impossible to take in every headstone, to read every name. Never mind the fact that most of these names mean very little to us. And in the cemetery, there is a tomb of the unknown soldier. And in a sense, they are all unknown. But what they have accomplished in laying down their lives is known. They served our country, ensuring our freedom. Each one is important to that cause. And again, in our study of Nehemiah, we see a list of names. It's easy to overlook these names altogether, just like graves in the cemetery. But these names in Nehemiah, they represent people who are faithful in their service to God. They made an impact that would have an effect to later generations. And these names break down in the following way. Verses 1 to 9, we read of the families of the Levites who first came back to Jerusalem 90 years earlier. Zerubbabel's mentioned. He's the first leader of the exiles. And Joshua was the first high priest. Verses 10 to 11, we read of Jeshua again. And then we read of a line of high priests, including Eliashib, who was the high priest when Nehemiah was in office. And then the remaining verses, verses 12 to 26, we have a more up-to-date list of names of the priests and Levites, including Ezra and Zechariah. Nehemiah demonstrates with these names a faithfulness between those who first came and those who are continuing to serve at the temple. And so God has been faithfully worshipped at his temple. Now, those early days were difficult days. The city of Jerusalem was weak. The walls were broken. It was nothing like the glorious city that it was meant to be. This city was meant to point people, point the world to the glory of God. But the glory of God was in the dust with the city walls. It was very discouraging. And yet these men continue to serve. They still worship God in sacrifice and in praise. Kidner says in his commentary, continuity is again a major interest here. Unexciting as the first half of the chapter is, it has a point to make by its refusal to treat bygone generations as of no further interest. And if history writing inevitably distorts reality by its concentration on outstanding people and on the forces of change, well, here is something to redress the balance. None of these folk here on this list are outstanding, but yet they were faithful to God. Now, next year, we are celebrating 200 years of Bloomington Reformed Presbyterian Church, and we're giving thanks to God for his goodness to us. And one way we see his goodness to us is that he has provided people who remain faithful to him, who sought to bring to the next generation the word of God. And these men and women were faithful during discouraging days, when the future seemed bleak, when the evening service met in the Moore room because it was so small, when it seemed foolhardy to call a second pastor. God has blessed this church with growth, and we see the next generation not falling away, but following in the paths of their parents. Now, sadly, often it's the opposite today. We look around and we see churches are decreasing in size, or they're no longer remaining faithful in their worship of God. So we are to be thankful. Thankful for the faithful men and women he's given to this church and that he's placed in our lives. People that we don't know. If we hear their names, they mean little to us. And yet God has greatly used them. That's why the church is still here today. And hopefully next year we'll get to know some of the folk who served in this church over the past 200 years. These people are part of our spiritual family tree, whom God has used to make an impact in our lives today. And this should spur us on in our faithful service to God. Maybe you feel discouraged at times. You're not seeing much fruit. But remember, God uses faithful service. So keep teaching that Sunday school class. Keep helping out by showing mercy to those who request it. Keep showing love to your children when they're being difficult. God is the one who enables you to be faithful. God is the one who enabled our forefathers here at Bloomington RP Church to be faithful. So God gave you Christian parents, teachers, a variety of other people to be that influence in your lives. So glorify him for that provision. Well, secondly, let's consider you are to give God the glory by being holy. Verses 27 to 30. Nehemiah invites the Levites, the singers, the musicians to the capital city for this Thanksgiving parade. But before the celebration could begin, the priests and the Levites had to purify themselves. In dedicating the temple, there was purification, and now in dedicating the walls, there is purification. Well, what's involved in purification? Nehemiah doesn't say, but we can assume from other passages it includes sprinkling with water or washing, animal sacrifice, fasting, abstinence. Purification was necessary, for how can they dedicate these walls to God when they themselves are unclean, when they are sinners? To come before God, they have to be pure. And this purification ritual was symbolic of the spiritual cleansing that's found in God. Only those who've had their sins washed away can worship and serve the Lord. God commands his people to be holy, for he is holy. And that command still stands today. 1 Peter 1 mentions, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Well, baptism is a sign of cleansing today, of being set apart for God. And baptism, like these purifying rituals, does not in themselves cleanse, but it points to the cleansing that happens in our hearts. Christ is the one who has washed away our sin by his blood. And he makes us as white as snow. And so it's in Christ that we are holy, that we now belong to God. And we read here of how they even cleanse the gates and the walls of the city. What's going on? Well, the reason for that is to point to the fact that Jerusalem is to be this holy city. It was once in the hands of Gentiles. Well, now it's a Jewish city again. It's set apart to God, and that's why they cleanse the gates and the walls. Now, there is a danger of focusing so much on ritual. These rituals, even baptism, is on the outside, and many people put their trust in the fact that they have been baptized. That is even where we see very ill babies in hospital. They're baptized by nurses to ensure that they can enter heaven. It's just an empty ritual. Even the appearance of being holy or good living, we see people are trusting in that. And it's this hypocrisy that Jesus continually challenged and battled in his ministry with the Pharisees. No, as one of God's people, your hearts must be changed. And this is possible by God changing your hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, hearts that are alive and giving God the glory. As one of God's people, secured by the work of Christ, you have been washed clean, and you are to continue in this process of sanctification. Do not let sin pollute you. Sometimes we can see sin as trivial. No, you should loathe it. You should repent of it, put it to death. And again, this is a work of God in your life. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so again, God deserves the glory in cleansing you, in continually cleansing you, and when we will be perfected in the New Jerusalem. Well, thirdly, let's consider you are to give God the glory in praising him in verse 31. In the dedication of the city walls, we read of this impressive assembly of musicians and singers from the villages of Judea. And we read how these singers were divided into two choirs. Ezra led one group, and he went south around the city, and the other choir, led by Nehemiah, moved north around the city. And as they walked around the city, many would see the work that they were involved in. And you can imagine them praising wholeheartedly, praising God for what he had enabled them to do in rebuilding these walls in only 52 days. They go in opposite directions around the city walls until they come together at their destination, the temple. And as they merge together, you can imagine their crescendo of praise at the temple. The temple is a fitting end. This was the purpose of their rebuilding of the walls, to protect the temple, to enable God's people to worship safely. Nehemiah especially would remember the state of the city walls when he walked around them. Remember when he first arrived in Jerusalem, he walked around them with his donkey, and he even had to get off his donkey because some parts were impassable. He had left Susa to lead the work of rebuilding the walls, and now they are complete. But Nehemiah does not praise himself. No, he gives God the glory as he praises him. And we get some insight into their praise. Verse 45 helps us see that their singing was in accordance to the command of David and Solomon. Well, that means they are singing psalms. And later in our service, we'll sing Psalm 48. And it fits this occasion as it speaks about walking around Jerusalem, counting her towers, recognizing that it's God's enabling. The same people who had worked hard to build these walls, now they are praising God from the walls, giving him the glory. Well, fourthly, let's consider you are to give God the glory in joyfulness. In verse 43, what marks their worship is their joyfulness. Their gladness is recorded four times. They sang with joyful hearts. And this should be true in our worship. As we praise God, our hearts should be filled with gratitude. We should be known for our joy. joy doesn't mean happiness. It's not an emotion that we simply switch on. It's not the result of being entertained. Instead, joy is when we can lift ourselves up from whatever circumstances that we are in and find our joy in God. Joy is knowing that we have perfect peace, and so we can respond with thankfulness. Even this week, I got a text from someone who was considering how much they had to be thankful for. Each of us should do this, even in this lockdown. It's difficult. And for some, it's especially difficult with serious economic consequences. But we can still be thankful. We can still find joy in God. And joy in this broken world stands out. In the doom and gloom, in the fear and the concern, joy is noticeable. In Psalm 126, it describes the return of the exiles, and the joy was tangible. Everyone saw it and spoke of how the Lord had done great things for the Jews. Do people say that about our lives? The Lord has done a great thing for him. The Lord has done a great thing for her. If someone came into your home right now and saw your worship, would they say, "Wow, the Lord has done a great thing for them"? Would they see our joy, or would they see fear and concern? Derek Thomas says, "Those who have experienced great grace and mercy cannot help but sing songs of gratitude and praise. Christianity is the religion that sings. God has put a new song within us." James Montgomery Boyce says, "Singing has always been a striking feature of the worship of God's Old Testament and New Testament people. This is not true of other religions. Many use repetitive chants, and some only the clergy sing. But generally, the religions of the world, they are grim things. It's only in biblical religion that the people of God are characteristically joyful and express their joy in great singing. Christianity is itself joyous. It's a response to the great acts of God on our behalf, particularly in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which secured our salvation." We live in a world that is searching for happiness. Many are looking for it in hedonistic ways, enjoyable experiences, success, acquiring new things. No, God is the one who gives us joy. And we can, as Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Derek Thomas says, "What a lesson this is for us today. Knowing the Savior should make us sing. Sing loudly enough that the neighborhoods in which we live and worship hear it. Renewed hearts are difficult to hide." Now, please don't misunderstand this to think that you should always have a smile on your face. No, but you can always be thankful in what God has given you. This glorifies God, and it invites others to consider God when they see the joy in your life. Well, fifthly, you are to give God the glory as you give your life to him. Verses 44 to 47. These final verses come somewhat as an anticlimax. You have this huge celebration. The walls are dedicated to God. And then we get a couple of verses encouraging the overseeing of the temple collections and the offerings to ensure that all those who work in the temple get provided for. It seems out of place. Surely this must have happened at another time. No, notice in verse 44, Nehemiah mentions it's on that same day, at that same time, meaning their response to this day of praise and thanksgiving is to give to the Lord's work. There is a practical response to the worship of God. The rejoicing is not an end in of itself. We have kingdom work to do, and we must get on with it. And one important part of kingdom work is giving. We are to support God's work by the giving of our tithe and of our offering. And this supports the work at home, but it also supports the work of missions. And so if we're truly seeking the glory of God, we will be interested in kingdom work, even willing to give to it financially. John Stott mentions the highest of missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, as important as that is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, strong as that incentive is, especially when we contemplate the wrath of God, but rather zeal burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. Only one imperialism is Christian, and that is concern for his imperial majesty, Jesus Christ, and for the glory of his empire. Well, does that reflect in your giving? These are hard days economically. Is God's glory a priority for you? Let that be evident in your giving to God, even able to give with joy. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, "But this I say, who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, this week there has been an appeal sent out from our brothers and sisters in the churches in South Asia to us through the Reformed Presbyterian Global Mission Board. And 25 families have been identified by the sessions of these congregations as the hardest hit by the COVID-19 virus. And so here is a tangible way to give God the glory by supporting our brothers and sisters from across the world. Derek Thomas says, "When God is at the center of our lives, everything we have is viewed as his, and support for gospel ministry is not a burden. It's a joy. When the gospel governs our giving, it's always an act of gratitude." Now, it can be tempting to shrink back, especially during these difficult days. Last week in the sermon, we saw the need to send people. This week, it's the need to send resources. We can always think of needs here at home, but you are to have a greater vision of God, that his name is to be glorified across the world. One such missionary was Robert Germain Thomas from Wales. He was a gifted preacher, and many wanted him to stay in Wales, but he felt called to preach the gospel to China. Soon after reaching China, his new wife, Caroline, died. And devastated, Robert gave up the missionary work. He worked instead as a customs officer at one of the Chinese ports. But when he was aware of a need for missionaries in Korea, which was part of China at that time, he decided to go. He was introduced to two Korean fishermen who were eager to have a copy, their own copy, of God's word. And so, hearing the need for Bibles in Korea, Robert eagerly began planning to take God's word to the people who lived in Korea. Korea, known as the Hermit Kingdom, was very dangerous for foreigners. They were viewed with suspicion. It was illegal to trade with them. And if a foreigner was caught, they could be arrested or killed. Well, knowing these risks, Robert still took residence in Korea for a few months to distribute Bibles. Throughout his time, he picked up the Korean language. He could communicate the good news with them in a way they could understand. He also wore a Korean hat to make his Welsh heritage a little less noticeable. Well, after some time, Robert departed from Korea because it was getting just too dangerous for foreigners to be in the country. But he eventually returned a second time, boarding a trade ship. And this trade ship would make its way around Korea, and it got to the city of Pyongyang, and the locals attacked it. And legend has it that Robert jumped overboard with his Bibles. He made it ashore, all the while giving out Bibles to the angry crowd and shouting, "Jesus, Jesus." And he handed his last Bible to the man who murdered him. The Bibles were destroyed except for a few pages that became wallpaper in some of the Koreans' homes. Now, 40 years after Robert's martyrdom, the church started to grow in Korea, and there was a revival. And it's said that many of the early Korean Christians had their origin from the Bibles brought to them by this Welsh preacher. Now, South Korea is the second largest missionary sending country after the United States. Robert Germain Thomas seeks the glory of God do you likewise seek God's glory, no matter the cost involved, even willing to give your life? Finally, notice Christ fulfills these walls, and so being in Christ, you are part of this holy city, ascribing to him the glory. The city of Jerusalem now has its walls. They've been dedicated to God, and this dedication is more than simply a thanksgiving service for God's help in building the walls. No, they are dedicating the wall, meaning to make it holy. And we hear of that in the Catholic Church and in the Episcopal Church, where they consecrate buildings or lands. Graveyards in these churches are known as being consecrated. They are described as holy. And that's why there's controversy, especially in the past, of burying someone in that graveyard if they had committed a particular sin. That sin would exclude them from being buried in consecrated ground. But can you really make ground holy? No, the ground there is no different from the ground on the other side of the fence. But it's the city of Jerusalem that was to be known as the holy city. The land of Israel was to be known as the holy land. The temple is to be known as the holy temple. The walls are an integral part of this holy city. Last week, we looked at the city of Jerusalem being repopulated. We looked at the land around Jerusalem. And in this chapter, the beginning of the chapter, we've read of the priests and the Levites of the temple. They are all dedicated to God. They are all made holy. But they are a signpost pointing to Christ. When Christ came into the world, he completely redefined the land, the city of Jerusalem and the temple. And so this city of Jerusalem is no accidental backdrop for Jesus' ministry. No, he actively fulfilled them. And so since we are in Christ, we are part of this fulfillment. The church is the new Israel, the new Jerusalem. And Christians, we bear the spiritual hallmarks of the temple. The Holy Spirit is residing in us. 1 Corinthians 6 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so you therefore are a holy people. Christ has consecrated you. He has made you holy. And as one of God's holy people, glorify God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you the glory. You have provided us with a rich spiritual heritage. We have been privileged to have the gospel message preached to us. And we pray that we would continue in this faithfulness of telling the next generation the gospel message. We glorify you because you have purified us. You have made us holy by the washing away of our sin by the blood of Jesus. And so help us to be praising you for your goodness to us, that we would do so joyfully, full of thanksgiving, recognizing the many blessings that we have from you. Help us to glorify your name by giving to you, to see your kingdom grow, to see your name glorified across this world. And so we thank you for Christ. We thank you that he is the one who fulfills Jerusalem. And in him, we are the new Jerusalem. We are the holy city. We are a holy people who ascribe to you the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our service singing from Psalm 48, Psalm 48C. And possibly this is the psalm that they were singing as they walked around the city, the two choirs, as they made their way to the temple. We read of praise and worship as the people of God joyfully celebrate God, praising him for the city of Jerusalem, his holy city. And for us today, we are praising God for his grace towards us, the church, his people spread across the world, worshiping him from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Let's stand and praise God, singing Psalm 48C.